Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome each one to this part of the service. Been blessed by just the singing and the different things that were shared here this morning. So want to just take a moment and thank you all for praying for us while we were on our trip. We were blessed and encouraged, and I was just thankful. I felt like there was people praying for me, and it's humbling when you have people asking for input in their lives for multiple days and feeling like it's like, well, the Lord knows what they need and being willing to do that. And so thank you. Let's just pause and have prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do just bow before you this morning with thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to place ourselves before the preaching of your word. And Lord, we're here because we want to learn. And Lord, I just pray that you would, again here this morning, that you would meet the needs that each one of us has, and that you would minister, that you would encourage, that you would convict where we need conviction, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would, again this morning, that you would give us ears to hear and give us hearts that can receive. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to take those things and apply them to our own lives. And Lord, we desire that you would receive all the honor and glory. I do pray this morning for those that are not here. If there's any that are listening in, we just lift them up to you and just pray that they would be encouraged wherever they are. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time that I spoke here, we looked in James chapter 1, and I'd like to continue to do that, and we'll read part of James chapter 2 and just see what we can glean out of this chapter here this morning. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respects of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, all said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit not adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. just pause, stop there, and just look at these verses for a moment here. We come back to the beginning of the chapter here, and we see that speaking about how we're to interact and how we're to treat people, and that I think is talking about us here and how we relate to people and the respect that we have and the temptation that it is that people that have a certain status to lift them up in a certain way, and people that are somewhere else, we look maybe down on them. And so as I was just pondering that and thinking about the different things that put us in different categories, whether it's right or wrong. I mean, we live in a world and we have thoughts and we do different things. And so if we just, some of these things are really neither here or there, but it's just these little things that put us in different places, and maybe we think one is better than the other. We stop and think about food, for instance. Some people really like rich foods and like sweets, and they think that that's how food should be made. And then others really prefer to have spicy food. And so if you just take that for a moment, and that will, certain groups of people will be attracted to certain tables, the type of food that's put around that table, and the others will be around others. Dress. Some people are attracted to rich dressing, and some are more towards casual. When we think about our country, we think about our citizenship, and then we think about the people that come in, whether they come into our country legally or illegally. Those can bring separation. When we think as believers in worldly people, people that are not claiming to be Christians or even trying to live like a Christian, that automatically brings differences. In chapter 2 here, it talks about the poor and the rich and the temptation of, and maybe when this was written, that was a problem. When a rich person came, we had a certain respect and honor for them. And we would, they would potentially, put him in a better spot. And then the poor person comes that isn't able to care for himself. And we're told not to disregard him. And there's reasons for the way we look at these different things and maybe treat people differently. And I think one of the reasons is certain groups of people, we think, well, there's something in it for me. And so if we really stop and think about that there's the way if we treat different groups of people differently, there's probably a selfish reason. Pride and humility. We have two groups of people, and we obviously recognize that it will separate. There's some of us here that probably have grown up and have had a very very easy life. Everything that we did was just there in life. I mean, in physically speaking, life was just took place. And some of us probably experienced more a harder life, survival. We had to work hard to be able to pay our way. And then we think about this week, and we think of our country and the elections that are coming up. There's division there when we think of the two different parties, the two different people that are running for office, or maybe more. But that brings separation. As people here, we think of employees versus being self-employed. And all the different jobs that we hold can all play a part in how we relate. And someone walking in the door, and if I hold a certain job and some stranger comes in and he's like, oh, he's doing the same thing I am. There's a certain connection that some of us will have with that person, because we can relate to that person. And if we value the things that we do, we think they're pretty important. And so that person that comes in, it's like, well, we put him in that category possibly. Maybe a doctor comes in the room and is wanting to spend time with us, and we just feel like he's way, way out there, way above anything that we would measure up to, and we can't relate to those people. The beginning of the chapter here, it tells us that we are to prefer and to relate and treat people not differently, but rather to recognize them as people. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, just like to look at a couple of verses here that just talks about treating how we shouldn't. In 10 verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh rewards. We serve a God that looks at us as people, and we are not going to change how God views us based on our status, based on we can't buy our way in favor. We can't buy favor to God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Ephesians 6, verse 9, we are to treat the people that are under us fairly, knowing that there is no respect of persons for us. So we see, just reading a couple of verses here, we see the God that we serve, in that it's not because we are a U.S. citizen, or whether we're an immigrant, or whether we're rich or poor, or whether we're a doctor, or whether we do construction work. It doesn't change whether we are self-employed or an employee this morning. Those things doesn't change our status with God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, verse 15 to 17. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We turn to Matthew chapter 22, and here we see Jesus being approached, and he had a reputation here in verse chapter 22, verse 15 and 16. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they set out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. So they were acknowledging that Jesus was not swayed by man, but that he spoke the truth. And so I think they were trying to trap him here, but they acknowledged that Jesus was fair and just. And so we see that picture there. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Being like-minded. And so we see, I believe we can quickly see the picture that what James 2 is teaching us to not be partial. We see that that Jesus' life and his teachings teach us the same. When we think about mercy, just a couple of pointers here that I'd like to just for us to consider. Mercy is showing compassion. When we have mercy, mercy is reaching out to help those who have a need. And mercy is not something that we decide to do based on the status of the person, based on whether he's poor, whether he's rich, whether whatever might go through our mind, but rather we see him as created in God's own image, and we see him as one of someone that God has placed before us. And so that is mercy, is reaching out to those who have a need. And so that's the heart behind mercy. Mercy is what motivates you to help a stranger. When a stranger comes into our presence and we see that he needs help, it's mercy has a desire to help. Our selfishness, desire would be, it's like, well, that person has something that might help me. And so if I'm nice to him and do the right thing, maybe I'll get some benefits out of it. The heart of mercy, that's not what we're processing. And I think that's what James chapter 2 is speaking into. The beginning of the chapter is saying that we shouldn't be motivated to do certain things based on who the person is or their status, but rather we should have a heart of mercy that is motivating us. Mercy is what causes you to love your enemies. When we think about enemies, that's someone That's someone that is out to destroy me, that is out to make my life miserable, that basically has evil intent. And when we think about this statement, mercy is what causes you to love your enemies. So this person that is out to destroy us, mercy will step in. And so there's no benefits there for us to pursue our enemies, not from a human mind of thinking, but rather mercy wants to show this person that he can experience something different, and that he doesn't have to experience hatred. Mercy is kind when others are unkind. Mercy is willing to step in into a situation when everybody else is being unkind. Mercy is willing to step in and to change the atmosphere, do what is not happening. When we just ponder these things and we think how this affects us, mercy is your weapon against favoritism. And I think that's what James chapter 2 is talking about. When we think about favoritism, we think of, we prefer one person above another. And typically when we're doing that, there is some kind of selfish motivation that drives us to do that. There's something that we're looking to benefit from that. And so if we're experiencing the mercy that I believe that God wants to place in our lives, and we're living that out, it will come against that kind of life. As our faith grows, we will experience our love and cherish others more and more. It's God's love flowing in us and through us. As our hearts are transformed by our faith in Jesus, we will begin to have the heart of God for people. And I really believe that's what James chapter 2 is speaking into. When God's people are having favoritism having different classes of people, I believe it grieves the heart of God. And he's teaching his people here that's not the way he wants us to live. When we think about favoritism, and I just like to pick out just a couple of examples, and in Genesis chapter 37, we see the effects that favoritism has. And in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3 and 4, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him." So here we see the fruits of favoritism in a family. And says that his brothers couldn't speak favorably towards Joseph. There was jealousy, and it created hatred. And so that's what they dealt with here. And something that, as I was looking at that, I just became aware of in the sin of favoritism and how it followed a generations here. And Abraham favored Isaac over Ishmael. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. And Jacob favored Joseph over his sons. And as we just look at these different in different families and different situations, that this was part of their lives. And if we look into each one of those, in each one of those cases, we see that it carried consequences. There was hurt and pain, and God used it to, I mean, he brought Joseph over into Egypt, and it doesn't stop God from using it. But we see that consequence, there was consequences from having, from allowing favoritism in their lives. In James chapter 2, I'd like to read the rest of the chapter here, starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, and after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we look at James 2, and we see that faith and works and how they go hand in hand. And we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and it talks here about the message of truth and how we believe and we receive the truth. And we are, as that takes place in our lives, we are now filled with the Holy Spirit as we take in the Lord and follow Him. And so as a people, I believe we now have the opportunity to walk in the Spirit, but we also, as we journey through life, as we face life, we can choose to live in the Spirit. We can choose to listen to God's Spirit and allow Him to guide us and to comfort us and to just give us peace. But we can also choose to listen to our flesh, to listen to our own reasoning, and decide to follow self instead of the Spirit. So as I was pondering the last part there of James and looking at Ephesians, and we have following God is a privilege, and it is our opportunity to do so, and the Lord wants to guide us with His Holy Spirit, but we have to choose to do that. Galatians 5 verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Again, just a confirmation is when we walk with God and we walk in the Spirit, when we're doing that, that we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When we think about faith, and we think about James 2 there, and it talks about faith, and it talks about works, and we think of a person that can see. We can see that they're walking with purpose. They're not just bumping along. We think of somebody that is blind. They don't, unless someone shows them, they don't know where they're going, and they find themselves just very unsure, very uncertain, and as they bang into things, and you can see that they don't know. Faith, when we think about our faith in God is not blind. Our relationship with the Lord, we can know. True faith is action. It's something that is working out in our lives, and I think that's what James 2 is telling us. It's something we can see and we can trust. Faith is having strong evidence for our belief and putting our confidence in it. In James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. When we go back and we look at what Abraham was experiencing here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, Abraham was on a journey, and he had instructions from God to go and sacrifice. And he was taking his son with him, and I think there was maybe some servants there. We read that account. And his son asked Abraham and said, where's the lamb? And Abraham said that God will provide himself a lamb. And we see, if we read that account, we can see that Abraham didn't know the steps. He didn't know how it was going to play out. We can clearly see that. He put his son on the altar, and he was ready to do what God had asked him to do. And God spoke to him and told him to stop. In verse 13 in Genesis chapter 22, tells us that Behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And that was what they ended up sacrificing. And so the piece that we see in this passage, we see faith in action, taking one step at a time and believing God and knowing that God was in control and that God had a plan and that it was going to be okay. So as we look at this chapter, we're reminded in the beginning of the chapter of how we're to respect people, how we're not to hold people differently based on their status. But I believe the heart of it here is that we have a relationship with God and that we see people as God's creation, and that we value people, regardless of where or who they are. And that mercy is the motivator in how we relate, and that it will, as we recognize and experience God's mercy in our lives, that it will be the motivator of how we relate to the people in our lives. And that's, I believe, what the beginning of the chapter is talking about. And the latter part of the chapter is talking about faith and our works, and how when we believe, it is going to determine how we live. And Abraham gives us a really good picture of that. And the person that doesn't know that situation may not even see that, but we see here a man walking in faith, listening to God and obeying God and taking one step at a time. And that's, I believe, what God wants us to do, how he wants us to live. So in closing here, as we ponder these things, God has, I believe, we have a responsibility to the people around us, and make, as we consider the beginning of the chapter, that we relate to people in a way that will bring honor and glory to the Lord, and will show people our true heart. I believe that will happen regardless of how we handle that. If we do it the way God wants us, it will bring honor and glory to him. And then our faith in God will enable us to live a changed life as we allow faith to have its way. It will enable us to live a changed life. And that changed life will bear fruit. And that's what we see referring to in the latter part of this chapter. And they use Abraham to show us just a little picture of what that looks like. And so as we consider those things, may the Lord just have his way in our lives, and may we consider those things and learn from these things and apply these verses to our lives and allow the Lord to change us where we need to be changed. Let's just pause and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your love towards us. We thank you that you were willing to suffer and die, and that you rose again that we might have life. So we thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you showed to us. And I pray, Lord, that as we live life, that we would be able to show that to others around us as well. And as we live in faith, Lord, I just pray that you would help us in that, and that we would be strong and courageous and not lean on our own abilities or our own understandings, but just rest in you. We thank you for your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.